Morning, everyone. Good to be here. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the giver of life, as we've seen in celebrating these babies this morning. We thank you, Father, even more that you give us the gift of spiritual life in your Son. Lord, please speak to us this morning from your word as you promised to. Open our eyes that we might see more clearly the riches of belonging to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, humans need to belong. It's one of our most fundamental needs, fundamental cravings. God has designed us for a relationship with Him, relationships with each other. And so we crave rich, deep, real relationships to belong, to have somewhere where I truly fit, to have people that I'm truly connected to have relationships that are permanent, stable, rich, filled with love and care. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to belong. And it's a very, very sad, actually tragic, heartbreaking thing not to belong. You know, you can imagine, your child comes home from school and you ask, oh, how's your day? And they're little and they say, okay. You say, oh, what did you do at lunch? I walked around a bit and then I sat on the steps and ate my lunch. Who'd you sit with? Just me. Oh, you can feel it in your heart, can't you? The little kid comes out into the playground looking for somewhere to belong. Walks around looking for someone to play with, someone to sit with, can't find anyone, so they sit on their own at lunch and eat their own lunch, alone, sad, embarrassed, and does that day after day. I find that heartbreaking. And I'm sorry if that touches close to the bone for some of you and your experience with your kids. But it's not just kids who experience this sort of thing, not belonging. It's even possible to be surrounded by people, to be in groups of people, to be talking with people, but to feel deeply alone inside, like I don't belong. You can even feel this at church. We desperately need to belong truly and deeply and personally. And surely church should have a key place in belonging, shouldn't it? Surely church should be the one place that people truly belong. But what does this look like? What does it mean to belong to the Christian community? And this is my big focus this morning. What does it look like to belong to the Christian community? Well, I think some people might think something like this. If I really belonged here, then I'd feel comfortable coming to church. I'd want to come along to church. I'd enjoy coming along to church. It'd feel comfortable and like home. And I'd have a bunch of people that I knew, people I could talk to, people who knew me. I wouldn't be standing back not knowing what to do. I'd know who I could chat to, and we'd chat regularly at church. And I'd have a small group of close friends, people I really was close to and could trust, people I hung out with not just at church but outside of Sundays. And I'd contribute in some way, participate as part of the church community. I'd be involved. Is that what it looks like to belong to the Christian community? Similar to many other communities out there, but perhaps even better. Really good relationships. Really close friends. Really feeling at home. Really contributing. Is that what it looks like to belong to the Christian community? Well, I want to put to you this morning that the Bible's picture of belonging to the Christian community is actually far richer, far deeper, far more profound, far more important than good relationships, close friends, feeling at home and contributing, as important as those things are. The Bible's view of belonging to the church is so much richer, more profound, more important than most people think, because the Christian community is just not like any other community out there. And I reckon this passage, 1 John chapter 2, open it if you've shut it, because I'm going to be speaking from it, opens our eyes to this. Belonging to the Christian community isn't the key presenting issue that John's writing to deal with in this passage, but it sits in the basis of his thinking. It's woven through his concerns expressed here. The Apostle John writes to deal with a presenting issue, but as he writes to deal with that presenting issue, he deals with it in such a way that it gives us a vivid picture of what it is to belong to the Christian community. Now, the presenting issue is this. False teachers had come into the churches that John cared about deeply, was closely connected to, or perhaps had risen up within these churches. They'd started to teach things that were different to what the Apostle John had taught them, things that were different from the apostolic message that we now have recorded for us in our Bible. They were, in fact, presenting a different Jesus to the true Jesus that the apostles had seen, had touched, had heard, had lived with for 3 years. False teachers. And the result of their false teaching in these churches that John is writing to is that a number of people within the churches had believed what the false teachers were saying, and so a sizable group had left the churches to follow this new teaching, to follow this new Jesus, and left people feel behind. Now you can imagine, can't you? If you're in these churches, you're left behind, a significant group have left to follow new teachers and their new teaching. How are you feeling? Shaken. Are we right or are they right? Was what John taught us true or is what they're teaching true? Are we the true church or are they the true church? Am I a true follower of Jesus or should I be worried? For some, their confidence is very shaken. And so the Apostle John writes to them to rebuild their confidence so that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they might be confident that they have eternal life. And in this particular passage, 1 John 2, is written to assure those who hold to the apostles' teaching, to continue in the community of the truth of the apostles' teaching, you're okay. You pass the belief test, one of John's three big tests of whether someone is a Christian or not. John writes to show them you pass the belief test, you believe in the true Jesus so you can be confident that you have eternal life and be encouraged to remain in that truth. And conversely, the false teachers, those who've left them, those who've left the churches that hold to the apostles' teaching, fail the belief test, have failed to continue in the apostolic teaching, have let go of Jesus, and so are not part of the true church and don't have eternal life. That's the key issue, the presenting issue and particular situation that the Apostle John is writing into. However, as the Apostle John writes to deal with this issue, he does so in such a way that reveals his understanding of what it is to belong to the Christian community. And as I said, it's rich, it's deep, profound and important. What does it mean to belong to the Christian community? Let me share with you what I think are five key realities that stand out in this passage. Reality one. If we belong to God's church, we belong to a connected to God community. A connected to God community. The Christian community just isn't like any other community. Not like any other community group, any other sporting club, any other group on this planet, because it's not merely a human community. It is a connected to the living God community. It's a in relationship with the Almighty community. Look at verse 24. John says, "As for you, see what you've heard from the beginning remains in you." That's the truth about Jesus. "If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." If what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, the truth about Jesus, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. In, a way of saying intimately connected with, close relationship, united to the eternal God in loving relationship because of the work of Jesus and the work of Jesus alone. You look around churches and you might think, oh, this is just another mob gathered together around a common interest. You know, the footy club gets together because they love footy. The board riders get together because they love surfing. The craft group gets together because they love being crafty. So isn't the Christian community just a group of Christians, who get together around the common interest of religious stuff? Far more profound. There's a deep, unseen reality that we are bound together as a spiritual unity, united together into relationship with the God of the universe. When someone comes to put their faith in the true Jesus and trust him for who he is, they're united to him, to God his Father, by the Holy Spirit, and to each other. Look with me at verse 19. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they'd belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going out showed that none of them belonged to us." John says that there's a group who've left the church to follow false teaching, and they did not really belong to us. Literally, they were not of us, not part of us, don't belong to us. But this tells us that there's an us who do belong to each other, who do belong to each other and belong to God. In chapter 1, it's called fellowship. Fellowship with God. Our fellowship is with the apostles. Our fellowship is with each other. It's hard to convey how incredible this is. The church is a connected to God community. There's nothing more important than this. And this connected to God community is eternal. Look again at verse 24. "As for you, see what you have heard remains in you from the beginning. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, eternal life." If you're connected in relationship with the eternal God, you have eternal life. You will live forever. It's a community that is an eternal community, living in connection to God forever and ever. What a comfort for us. Even the last couple of weeks, people have died, we've been left behind, there's pain, but those who have died in Christ are not lost to us. We'll be with them and our Lord for all eternity once this life has ended, because they are in the Son and in the Father, connected to God as we are. The Christian community, the Church of God, isn't like any other social group or sporting club or community group, because we exist in relationship with the eternal God. It is wholly other. Not just a better version of other communities. Not just really good human relationships. Not just really close friends and really feeling at home and really contributing. Not just getting together around a really important interest. It is a group that is spiritually bound to each other and to God now and forevermore. If we belong to the Church of God, we belong to a connected to God community. Reality two. If we belong to the Church of God, we belong to an end time community. You could think, oh, surely the church is a light, easy, breezy, hangout, enjoyable, social club. But actually, it's an urgent, serious community, even as it's joyful. Look at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. Apostle John says twice, this is the last hour. The true church exists in the context of the end of time, connected to God, but living in the end times in a world that is against God. See, what's this last hour? Well, this last hour in the Bible is the time between Jesus' first coming, his birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and his second coming, when he returns to wrap up all of history and bring in the new creation for all eternity. The New Testament often calls it the last days. John calls it the last hour, the last moment. The period that we in the church inhabit now is the end of time, the final breath. Now, from the perspective of us, it looks like a very long final moment. It's gone on for well over 2,000 years. But John assures us it won't go on forever. The era is the final moment before Jesus returns. And when he returns as judge of all people. He will bring in a new creation, and in his judgment he will separate people, some to be belonging with him for all eternity and some to be separated from him and under his judgment for all eternity. And so the fact that we live in this last hour, in this final moment before eternity, should give clarity, urgency, seriousness, vigilance. We're an end time community living in the final time before the judgment and eternity that follows. And so this is the critical moment to remain connected to God. This is the critical moment to help other people come to be connected to God. There is nothing more important to be connected with God now and forever. When you see the church like this, you know, oh, it's not just, it can't be just a social club. It's a last hour community, an eternity with God community. If you've been part of a team, a sporting team, and you're in those final moments of the match, you know, footy team, soccer team, netball team, and it's the last moments, particularly if the match is close, there's a heightened urgency. There's a heightened drivenness. 5 minutes to go. 5 minutes to go. Hold the line. Hold the line. We can score. We're only two down. We're only two down. The last 5 minutes on the clock brings urgency, seriousness, drivenness, vigilance. And we don't know how long we've got left on the world clock. We don't know how long it is until the clock runs down and Jesus returns. But this is the last hour, and the stakes are so much higher than any sporting game. The stakes are eternal life and eternal death, which means that this is the last hour. We're to be about remaining in Jesus and seeing as many as possible come to Jesus. If we belong to God's church, we belong to an end time community. And tied to this, reality three, if we belong to God's church, we belong to an under threat community. Because that's the nature of the end times. That's the nature of the last hour. It's a time of danger because there are antichrists. Verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. We know this is the last hour because many antichrists have already come. That's the distinguishing mark of the last hour, antichrists. And the word anti can mean in place of. And so an antichrist can be someone who comes in the place of, tries to replace Christ. But the word anti can also mean against. And I think that's what it means particularly here. An anti-aircraft gun is a gun that is against aircraft. And I think that's the dominant meaning here, against Christ. Many against Christ ones have already come. Christ opposers have arisen. Now, when you throw around phrases like, this is the last hour, the antichrists, many antichrists have already come, you're pulling out the big guns, aren't you? You get up in church and you say, guys, this is the last hour. And as you know, we know it's the last hour because there's been heaps of antichrists that have already come. You're pulling out big, heavy words. Doesn't that sound a bit extreme? A bit far-fetched, over the top? At best, it sounds like exaggeration for impact. You know how preachers sometimes exaggerate for a bit of impact? Not me, but... Because in our wider community, this sort of language is lunatic language. You start talking about the end of days and the coming of the Antichrist, and you either regard it as pretty messed up or some sort of religious zealot or fanatic. But according to the Apostle John, he says, this is how you've got to think of the time that which we live. We, the church, connected to God, are living in the last hour, and this last hour is the time of the Antichrists. Now, we can trip ourselves up because our education about Antichrist comes from the movies. I know I grew up watching movies about werewolves and vampires and warlocks and witches and satanic cults and the end of the world and the coming of the Antichrist. And if you watch those sort of movies, you know that when the Antichrist comes, he will be pure evil. He will have supernatural powers and abilities. He'll be able to control the minds of humans. He and his followers will practice sickening torture, inhuman perversion. And the Antichrist will launch an assault on God that threatens the whole universe. Will the universe hangs in the balance? Will the Antichrist and his evil followers win, or will God and his good followers win? It's not the picture of the Bible. In the Bible, God is the absolute undisputed ruler over all things, unthreatenable, unstoppable, undefeatable. No power, not Satan himself, can stand against him, and all have been defeated and put in their place by the cross of Jesus. Now, when John speaks here about the Antichrist, he's speaking about something far more subtle, but far more dangerous. In verse 18, he says, they've heard that Antichrist is coming. There's no "that" there. You've heard that Antichrist is coming, which may be speaking of a great against Christ figure to come in the future, against Christ regime to come. Maybe a way of speaking about the opposition of Satan towards the church. It may be a way of speaking about the principle of against Christness. You've heard from the lips of Jesus that Antichrist is coming. Christ opposition is coming. Whichever is correct, John's focus here is on the many Antichrists that have already come. Lots of little Antichrists have already come by the time this is written towards the end of the first century and continue to come today. What are these Antichrists? Who are these? Verse 22, they're people who are denying that Jesus is the Christ. That's what an antichrist is. Not cultists, not satanic evil, not people who deny who Jesus is and what he came to do. Antichrists are people who reject the true Jesus, the Jesus of the apostolic teaching, and embrace a false Jesus. Antichrists are false teachers and false believers. They're the ones who embrace the false ideas and so had left the church, the community of truth. Now, at first glance, you think that's not that exciting. But actually, it's very frightening. It's not people who abduct and torture and sacrifice animals to Satan. It's more frightening because it's subtle, it's difficult to spot, but it destroys people eternally because it takes them away from eternal connection to God. Antichrists seek to seduce Christians away from the truth about Jesus. Again, this should give urgency, clarity, vigilance. If we belong to God's church, we belong to an under threat community. Four, if we belong to God's church, we belong to a remaining in the truth community. A defining feature of someone who is truly connected to God, who is truly part of the Christian community, is that they remain in the truth about Jesus. A defining feature of the Christian community is that it is a community that remains in the truth of God. Look again at verse 24. As for you, see what you heard from the beginning remains in you, the truth about Jesus. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. Verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I don't write this to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who's the liar? It's the whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Do you see, remaining in the truth is fundamental to our relationship with God. To deny the truth about Jesus is to be a liar, is to lie about who he is, and is to lose connection with him, the Son, and with God the Father. Do you see how critical the chain of connection is? The truth connects you to Jesus the Son, connects you to God the Father, connects you to every other believer, connects you to eternal life. When you believe the truth about Jesus, you're intimately united to him, to God, to each other, to eternal life. Truth, Son, Father, each other, life, a chain. But you break the first link off the chain and the whole chain drops away and you lose all of it. Father, Son, each other, eternal life. Remaining in the truth is critical. When I was a boy, we used to own a small boat, little 16-foot half cabin sailing fishing boat. One of my jobs was to make sure the anchor was in the boat and tied on. We used to store it in the garage so it was dry. And so I'd need to put the anchor, which was attached to a big, heavy, fat chain, into the anchor well, and then I'd make sure I undid and redid up the shackle to make sure a big, long rope was shackled to the chain, and then the other end of the rope, make sure that it was tied to the cleat on the boat so that the chain was, an anchor was attached to the boat. One day, we're out there. My job was also to throw out the anchor. My dad says, throw out the anchor. And so I drop the anchor over the side and the chain's running. And I look and I realise the anchor, the chain, is not shackled to the rope. And I just grabbed it, just in time. Man, my dad would have been angry. Pulled it back in, shackled it up, threw it over the side. I'd almost just thrown into the ocean hundreds of dollars worth of anchor and chain. The truth of Jesus shackles us to belong to Jesus, to belong to his Father, to belong to each other, to belong to eternal life. You become unshackled to the truth and you just cast all that away and it sinks and is lost forever. This is the tragedy that was occurring in the churches that John had written to. People had let go of the truth about Jesus, let go of the Jesus that the apostles had seen and heard and touched and lived with for 3 years, and started believing in a Jesus that was made up, unshackled to the truth, denied the Son, denied the Father, and now were lost to eternal life. We don't have the details of their false teaching, but from here in chapter 4, it seems particularly around the incarnation, that they were denying that God, the Son, had become fully a man, truly God, truly human. And so they had let go of the truth about the true Jesus. Now, I guess you could think about all this, is it really that big of a deal? They just believed a slightly different set of facts about Jesus. They just believed a little bit different than the church's official doctrine. Why is that such a big deal? Well, because these facts, these doctrines, are truths about a person, are truths about God's Son. The things they've changed, the things they'd rejected, was things that are true about Jesus, real about Jesus, God's revelation, who God was saying his Son is and what his Son had done. And to reject and change these truths about Jesus, to say Jesus is someone who he's actually not, which is to be a liar, John says. And it's to reject what God says about his Son. How offensive. How dangerous. I've got 3 kids. Imagine if someone came up to me and said, hey, I know your son. Oh, you do? You? Yeah, he's really short. He's about 5 foot. And I said, oh, no, I don't think you know my son. My son's a bit taller than me. He's probably, I don't know, 6'1". They said, no, your son is 5 foot. I said, no. Yes, he's 5 foot. And he's got long black hair pulled back in a ponytail. I said, that's not my son. My son has this big, curly mop of hair on his head. They say, no, he's 5 foot and he's got long black curly, he's got long black hair pulled back in a ponytail, and he's into collecting shells and raising corgis. Dude, you don't know my son. Yes, I do. That's what he's like. No, I don't know who told you this, but it's lies. Either you've made it up or someone has told you, but that is not my son. You might be talking about a different person, but you're not talking about him. And they say, it is true. I know it's true. Now, that would be a very odd interaction, wouldn't it? But even more, how offensive to me. It's lies. To change or reject the truth about him or about Jesus is to reject Jesus for who he is. is to reject what the Father has told us about him, is to show that you don't actually have any sort of real relationship with Jesus because you don't know who he is, and no real relationship with the Father because you don't know or believe him, is to show that you don't belong to the people of God. Remaining in the truth is the defining feature of a Christian community. Look again at verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. Their leaving us, the church built on the foundation of the apostolic truth about Jesus, shows that they were never part of the true church at all, never truly part of us. You can see they were never truly part of us because they have left the community of truth to go into falsehood. If they'd been truly part of the community of truth, trusted Jesus for who he is, they would have remained in the truth, but instead they kicked the community, kicked the truth to the curb and left. A defining feature of the Christian community is that it remains in the truth. In this final hour, when there's the threat of deception from false teachers, the true church takes care to remain in the truth because our fellowship with the living God rests on it, holding it, believing it, never letting it go. If we belong to God's church, we belong to a remaining in the truth community. And finally, reality five, if we belong to the true church, we belong to a spirit-kept community. Do you notice a couple of times in the passage, John reminds his readers that they have an anointing? Verse 20, John says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One," which I take as from Jesus, "an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you do know the truth." And I take it that that anointing is the Holy Spirit. If someone believes the truth about Jesus, trusts him, it's because God has anointed them with his Holy Spirit. Every Christian is an anointed one. The church is the gathering of the anointed. Now, anointed is a very strange word in our day and age, isn't it? But back in the Old Testament, when God gave someone a position of authority, a prophet, a priest, particularly a king, often they were anointed, which meant they would have oil poured over their head, the anointed one, the one with oil poured over them. So when the Lord chose David to be king of Israel, the prophet Samuel came and poured oil over his head to mark him out as God's chosen king. But now with the coming of the Spirit in the era of Jesus, every person who believes the truth about Jesus and puts their trust in him, Jesus anoints with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the anointing of the Spirit enables them to understand and believe the truth about Jesus. Not oil poured on them, but the Spirit of God poured into them, connecting them to God, to his Son, to each other. The church isn't a natural community. It's a supernatural community. A spirit community, a spirit-kept community. And there's a play on words here. The word for anointed one in the Greek is Christ. John says that we're Christ's anointed ones, little anointed ones. Jesus is the great anointed one, the great king, the great spirit anointed one. And in bringing us to believe in him, he anoints us so that we become little anointed ones. Great Christ, Jesus, us little Christs. But in opposition to the great Christ and us little Christs are anti-Christs. People against the great anointed one, Jesus, people who are against the little anointed ones, us. Do you see? Anointed ones, Christs, and against the anointed ones, antichrists. And the Christs are bound to God and each other by the truth. Because verse 20, the anointing from the Holy Spirit means we know the truth. Because the Holy Spirit, the anointing for God, has opened our eyes so that we can see the truth, has opened our hearts so we can believe the truth. Verse 26, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. But as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he's taught you, remain in him." You're not like the Antichrist leading others astray, being led astray. Rather, you're Christ's. You have a permanent anointing. The Spirit of truth who remains in you and teaches you all things. Verse 27, very strong, isn't it? You don't need anyone to teach you because his anointing remains in you and his anointing teaches you all things about God and life lived with him. You don't need another teacher because the Spirit of God himself teaches you the truth. Now, you can go loopy with this verse by taking it to the stream. I don't need you, Graham, teaching me. Stop preaching. Sit down. I don't need to go to Bible study groups because I don't need anyone to teach me the truth. I don't need to read Christian books because I don't need... No, the Holy Spirit just magically teaches me. But that's not what it's talking about here or anywhere in the New Testament. The New Testament is full of how critical it is we be taught the truth faithfully. We teach each other the truth faithfully. And even in this letter where the Apostle John is saying, well, you don't need anyone to teach you because the anointing from God teaches you, he's teaching us. We're a community of truth, a Bible community. What this verse is indicating, as we learn from the Bible, as we teach each other the Bible, the Spirit of God is working to teach us. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth who revealed the truth to the apostles. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth who enabled the apostles to write it down just as God determined. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth who opened our hearts, our minds, to enable us to believe. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth who enables us to understand the apostolic teaching as it's read, as it's taught to us. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth who warns us when we hear false teaching. That's not in line with what God says. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth who works in us through the Word of God to keep us so we never let it go but remain in the truth. So often people want to drive a wedge between the rational and the supernatural. A wedge between truth, we're in a realm of the objective, of the mind, of the rational, and the spiritual, where you're in the realm of the subjective, of experience, of feelings. You know, there's truth people and there's spiritual people. There's Bible people and there's spirit people. No, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the anointing of God who brings us into the truth, who keeps us in the truth, who teaches us the apostolic truth of the Bible. Otherwise, you couldn't get it. You couldn't believe it. You couldn't grow in it. You wouldn't remain in it. And so we're to be careful to remain in the truth, but we're also to do it with great confidence. Confidence that Jesus' anointing is working within us to keep us in the truth. If we belong to God's church, we belong to a Spirit-kept community. Do you see? Do you see how the Bible's picture of belonging to the Christian community is far richer, bigger, deeper, more profound, more wonderful than most people think? Anointed by the Spirit of God so that we are enabled to understand and believe the truth about Jesus. And in believing the truth about Jesus, we become connected to him, connected to his Father, connected to each other, connected to eternal life. But until Jesus returns, we, that community, live in the context of the end of time. Under threat from antichrists who spread false truths, lies about Jesus, seek to lead us astray. But we have the anointing of the Spirit of truth who keeps us in the truth. So remain in the truth. This is not just a way to understand belonging to the Christian community. This is a way to understand the whole of the world and our life in it. Let me apply this under two headings. Embrace reality and express reality. Embrace reality. Recognize and embrace who you are in Christ. If you are in the truth and you trust Jesus for who he is, then you're connected to Jesus, connected to his Father, connected to every other believer. You belong richly and deeply and fully. You're part of an end time community looking forward to the return of Jesus, under threat from false teaching, yes, but remaining in the truth by the Holy Spirit. This is who you are. Now, for some, you might feel, I don't feel like I belong. You might feel like, oh, I'm different from everyone else here. Your background, your circumstances, your family life, your experience, whatever it is. And it's very easy for each of us to focus on how I'm different and there's no one like me and to feel more and more like I don't belong. I don't belong. I don't belong. But reality is, if you are in Christ, you belong fully and richly and deeply. Connected to the living God and all of us, bound intimately. You're a Christ, an anointed one, an in the truth one. In the most profound sense, you belong now and forever. And so I want to encourage you to do the mental work of embracing this thinking more and more. See yourself for who you are so that it starts to settle into how you feel. It may be that you come and you feel very lonely. I don't have good friends here. I don't have good relationships. I don't feel like I belong. And that hurts my heart. I long for you to feel like you belong. It makes me sad. But again, the reality is whether you have good friends, whether you have good connections, whether you feel like you belong to God. Intimately, profoundly, deeply, richly connected to him and to us. You're a Christ, a Spirit-anointed one, and in the truth one. In the most profound sense, you belong to God and to us together for all eternity. And so again, speaking to myself to get that truth, that reality in my mind so that it starts to settle down more and more into how I feel. For others, the reality that you need to embrace is you don't belong yet. You may feel like you do, you may feel like you don't. But regardless of how you feel, the spiritual reality is you don't belong yet. There'll always be people amongst us who are physically here at church, but who spiritually don't actually belong to God and his people. Now, not in the sense of we're cold to you, we don't welcome you, we reject you. No, we want to be warm and welcoming and care for everyone. But in the sense of they aren't yet truly connected to God because they haven't truly received Jesus for who he is, the truth about him. They haven't accepted him for who he is as their Lord and their Saviour. For many in this situation, it's just because you're new here. And it's wonderful to have you here. And many of us were in your shoes just not that long ago. And so you haven't yet come into a relationship with God through Jesus because it's all new to you and you're finding these things out. And if that's you, I'd like to encourage you, keep checking these things out. Keep hearing these things. I want to invite you to come into a relationship with the living God and to belong to us and him forever. And it's not that hard. It's trusting Jesus for who he is. But there'll be others who aren't new to these things, perhaps even who have sat here for a long, long time and think of themselves as Christians, but don't actually trust Jesus for who he is. He's not your Lord and Saviour. And so don't actually truly belong to him, to the Father, to us, to eternity. And if you think, that could be me, man, I want to encourage you to do something today. Come to Jesus, receive him for who he is as revealed in the Bible, Lord and Saviour, and join with us as those by God's grace who are connected to him and each other for all eternity. The first thing for all of us to do is to embrace who we are in Christ. In the deepest way, we belong to Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit and each other. And secondly, to express it. To express the reality of our belonging to God and each other. Now, there'll be lots of ways to express it, and we'll actually see some of that as we move through 1 John. To love each other, care for each other, to look out for those who are left out, those who don't feel like they belong, to show hospitality and build relationships and give to the cause of the gospel, to serve one another, to sacrifice for each other, to gather together. But the key, crucial one that's in this passage, the key crucial way to express our belonging is remain in the truth together. Remain in the truth together. We are remaining in the truth community. That's the Spirit's work amongst us, and that's to be our work too. We're to do that confidently, but also carefully. Confidently because I'm the Lord's. I belong to him. I belong to his people. I have the anointing of the Spirit who will keep me in the truth. And so I'll remain in the Father and the Son, in the fellowship of God's people for all eternity, confident, but also careful, taking care to resist the lies about Jesus and remain in the apostolic truth. We're in the last days. There are antichrists, false teachers, people who go out from us and never truly belong to us, not in the sense of leaving our church to go to another good Bible teaching church. It's fantastic. But in the sense of leaving the community of truth to go somewhere where they do not teach the truth about Jesus. Because what's taught there fits with how I want to think about God, fits with the life that I want to live. Or leaving the community of truth and going to no community of truth at all. I've been in full-time pastoral ministry for over 25 years and I've tragically seen many, many people who walk away from the truth, walk away from Jesus and so walk away from us, showing they never truly belong to us. It's critical that we work together to keep each other in the truth, because it's only if we remain in the truth about who Jesus is that we remain in God. And so we must live carefully, confidently, but carefully. Key to expressing our belonging together is our unwavering commitment to remain in the truth that God has revealed to us. And so can I encourage you to be about that? Be about that today. Be about that after church. Be about that in your small groups. Be about that. We are the community of truth and we must work to help each other remain in it. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask, please help us to embrace this reality. Embrace the reality of belonging, that for those of us who trust in Jesus, then we're connected to him, connected to you, connected to the Holy Spirit, connected to every other believer. Please, Father, impress upon our hearts that we truly, richly, deeply belong to you and your people forever. And then, Father, please enable us to express the reality of our belonging, loving each other and working together to remain in the truth. Please enable us to live confidently, trusting in your Spirit to keep us in the truth, but also carefully, seriously, vigilantly, taking care to resist lies about Jesus and to always remain in the apostolic truth. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.